I'm not sure if you've heard the story of the pessimist, and I might have told you this story before. He was almost always pessimistic. Whatever situation he looked at, it would just look bleak, it just looked bad. And one of his friends thought, I'm going to get him out of his pessimism. I'm going to change something here. And so his happier friend got a new sheepdog, and it was a marvellous dog, could do extraordinary things. So he got his pessimistic friend to come along with him, and they spent the day with the sheepdog. And the sheepdog was truly extraordinary. He would say to the dog, go and get that black-faced sheep third from the right. And the sheepdog would go and get it. Amazing. And every time the dog did something amazing, he'd look at his pessimistic friend. No response. No response. Then he'd say to the dog, I want you to jump that fence, walk along the rail, and then go and get just four of the sheep, please. And the dog would do it, and he'd look at his friend, and still nothing, nothing. So eventually at the end of the day, they were walking past the creek, and the happy friend threw a stick, and his dog ran and got it. And in fact, he threw the stick into a creek. And unbelievably, the dog walked on water to retrieve the stick. And he looked at his pessimistic friend, and he couldn't help himself. He said, what do you think of my dog? And his pessimistic friend said, well, he's not much of a dog. He can't even swim. Another true story, is of an optimistic lady. And she was always an optimist, and she was a Christian, and her next-door neighbour was an atheist. And he couldn't help himself. He got annoyed by this Christian lady and her optimistic attitude. So every morning she'd walk out on the veranda and she'd say, oh, Lord, I thank you for this beautiful day. And if it was raining, she'd come out and she'd say, oh, Lord, I thank you for the rain. And if it was cloudy, she'd say, oh, Lord, I thank you for the clouds. And he thought, I'm going to get her. So he made up a hamper of food and he left it on the veranda. She came out in the morning and she said, oh, Lord, I thank you for this hamper of food. And he jumped out of the bush and he said, it wasn't the Lord, it was me. And she said, and thank you, Lord, for making the devil do it. Are you an optimist or a pessimist? How do you look at situations? How do you understand situations? Because the reality is that sometimes situations are ambiguous. That is, they carry more than one meaning. It's not that we need to find the good in a situation, good that's there for everybody to see. Sometimes people look at the same situation and see it differently. And sometimes they both see it rightly because situations, events in our lives, can carry more than one meaning. They carry layers of meaning often. And that's just the sort of story we've got today. This is the Palm Sunday story, and it's a story we know well, right? It's in every gospel. We hear about it, for those of us who attend church, we hear about it every year, where Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. And the crowd is so excited that they wave palms and actually quote a psalm at him about him being the king. And the version we've heard today is from John's Gospel, the version that Troy read to us earlier. So what did it mean? What did people see when they saw this? Now, since the time of the Maccabees, centuries before in Israel's history, palm branches had meant a sign of victory and really a sign of national fervour. So the Maccabees had really been guerrilla fighters who had resisted the Greeks and eventually came to be the rulers of what was left of Israel. And so in some sense, these people who are cheering Jesus are really longing for a military victory. They're really longing for him to be a political hero, if you like. They're looking for a political saviour to save their country from the oppression of Rome. And so they quote Zechariah. And they talk about the king who comes riding on a donkey. And I guess we can understand that because it's kind of our default too. When something's wrong with the world, when we see sin and oppression, and when we see injustice, when we see wrong, somehow we long for a political solution. And we look to political heroes to solve what is essentially a spiritual problem. I guess that's why I can forgive Judas. And I know he's coming later in this Easter story. But many people think that Judas, really, his goal was to prompt Jesus to act, to be the political saviour that the crowd longed for. In a way, Judas is the type of the crowd, the disciple who walked with him on his triumphant entry and then eventually betrayed to him betrayed him and led him to his death. So I can kind of understand that. It wasn't that Judas hadn't seen power in Jesus. He had. The crowd had too. Sometimes you see in life, because we look for political solutions, we try and choose the lesser evil. We make a decision between the greater evil and the lesser evil. As one great man said, for instance, talking about war, he said, "War might be a necessary evil, but it is an evil all the same." And that's true when we choose political solutions. And maybe that was what the crowd longed for, right? They saw Jesus in this moment as a political saviour. But really, I think he was trying to tell them something different, that there was another meaning here. Because after all, he was riding on a donkey. And yes, that was a prophecy foretold in Zechariah. But it's also part of this whole tapestry of Jesus' life. And really, it's only his ministry, his 3 years of ministry, that we know well. But we learn something from his life in every moment that we know about. Jesus' life matters to us. The actions that he took matter to us. Sometimes because we talk about the cross so often, it is central to our understanding of what Jesus has done for us. We think that Jesus only lived so he could die, that his life was just a necessary precursor to his death. But of course, it's much more than that. It all mattered. His teaching, his preaching, his healing, his power, his love, his gentleness. That was all meant to teach us something, to help us to understand something about who he was. Jesus was and is the gentle king who rides in on a donkey. And it's a strange image. I don't know if you've ever ridden a donkey, a full-size donkey. A grown man on a donkey kind of looks silly, right? Your legs almost touch the ground. And here he was, this gentle, humble king. Jesus stoops to conquer. He invites us to himself. He never forces us. He calls us to himself. He allows us, in his grace, to choose. And yes, we understand that our choosing is all of grace, enabled by grace. We understand that salvation is all of grace. But nevertheless, as people of memory, mind, emotion, and of will, Jesus, our humble King, allows us to choose. He allows us to choose how we respond to him. In fact, to freely respond to him. And the thing is, when we take the time to look at Jesus, to look at who he is, to trust in who he is, to believe in who he is, he will continue to work in our lives and through his grace. And so we respond. You see, this church thing that we do, this Christian life that we lead, is all about Jesus. And I know everybody says that. I know it's part of our slogan at Parramatta Salvos. But let's be clear about what we mean about that. That Jesus, the King, is at the center of all this, not my idea about Jesus. Because honestly, lots of us look at him differently. We see different things in Jesus. But that doesn't matter. It's not just how I feel about Jesus that's central. It's Jesus himself. Jesus, the King, is central. And he's paradoxical and he's challenging and he is unfathomable. I often wonder about these metaphors that we use for Jesus. And here we have one, kind of a visual metaphor, right? The king riding on a donkey. But we talk about the lion and the lamb, or the lamb upon his throne. And they're metaphors. They're language to try and describe a reality for which we have no words, you see. And what we're really trying to describe is the Jesus that we can't put into words, at least not adequate words. Jesus is central to worship. He's central to ministry. Whether we remember that or not, how we see it really doesn't matter. You see, sometimes we're a bit like the crowd. In fact, sometimes in worship maybe, we're just joining in because there is a crowd and we haven't really got it. We don't really understand. But here's the thing, it doesn't change Jesus, and I don't think Jesus minds. If we look at this story, in the end, it's actually the Pharisees who say the truest word about Jesus. At the end, they say the whole world will be going after him. And they were right. They looked at Jesus and they saw a threat. the whole world will be going after him. And they were right. So why do we remember a story like this, a story that we know so well? Why do we do this every year? Holy Week, talk about the passion of Jesus. Well, we need to remember because it reminds us of something important. And we can hear stories again and again and again. And because there's layers of meaning through the Holy Spirit, they can mean something different and something powerful. Sharon spoke last week about the parable of the Good Samaritan. And that's a story I've heard many, many times. And Sharon asked the question, who would you stop for? If you were the Samaritan, who would you stop for? And I'd never thought of that question before. It did me good to remember that story. It does us good to remember this story of Jesus. It does us good to remember all that happens in the Easter event and to celebrate these holy days in the Christian calendar. The remembering matters and the celebrating is important. You see, we need to look back and understand. You see, we're not God. We're failed, fallen creatures. We don't always remember. We need to remind ourselves as a people of God. That's why worship is a corporate discipline. Remind ourselves of the great story of God and our part in it. We need to look back and see what matters. We need to look back and remind ourselves of who Jesus is, to stop us making him too small, to stop us making him the Jesus we can understand, the Jesus we've got organized. He is the paradoxical, humble king who rides on a donkey. And so we look back and we remember, and it helps us. It helps us live. It helps us understand more and more who he is. I mean, how does it make you feel, this story? Who do you see yourself as in this story? In the crowd, amongst the disciples, with the Pharisees? I mean, what did they feel in that moment? What did they see? What did they remember? Because surely they didn't understand all that it meant. Years ago, when Sharon and I were a young couple, we backpacked around Europe. And in the late 80s, we went to East Germany. We went to Berlin, which, if you know your geography, was actually located in Eastern Germany. And we went to the western part of Berlin. And then we went through Checkpoint Charlie and walked around the streets of Eastern Berlin. Now, I was born in 1960, so my whole life I'd grown up with this understanding of the Cold War, of the Eastern Bloc of these countries, who were always personified as the enemy and as evil. Now, not long after we were there, the Berlin Wall came down. And I look back at that story and I think, if only I'd known, if only I'd understood, I might have actually got a little hammer out and just taken a little bit of that wall then. It became valuable later, I understand. But I didn't know. I was too small in the story. The story was bigger than me. What did the crowd see that day? We know that the disciples looked back and they remembered, don't they? John tells us that. It was only afterwards they worked out what it meant. But it still meant something in that moment, you see. I wonder, did they see it? I wonder, do we see it when we look at Jesus? Do we see his glory? Would we have seen it on that day? Would we have been bemused or intrigued or delighted or uncertain or joyous? We need to look back to understand and look now and respond. In a way, really, we're always the crowd and the disciples interpreting and responding to who Jesus is. He is the humble donkey-riding king. He is God become man. He is the Son of God and the Son of Man. He is the King. He is our King. But here's the thing. If we don't understand at all, that's okay. That's okay. We never really could. The English writer John Ruskin once said, "The infinity of God is not mysterious. It is only unfathomable, not concealed, but incomprehensible. It is a clear infinity, the darkness of the pure, unsearchable sea." We can't take the whole of the Easter story in. We can't understand all it means, but we know it means something, and it means something to us. You see, the more you think about the Easter story, the more you think about who Jesus is, the bigger it is. He is the humble King. He is the dying Saviour. He is the risen Lord. He is the exalted Son. And it's a big story, and we are so small. And the finite cannot contain the infinite. Nonetheless, it's a story worth the remembering and the telling again and again and again. It's a living process of looking again and again at Jesus, of knowing him more and more. Remembering that triumphant, bittersweet entry into Jerusalem. Yes, his disciples, like us, didn't know it all. But they knew what they knew. He was Jesus. He was their friend. He was their rabbi. He was loving. He was powerful. He was gentle. He was wise. And he was strong. And in that moment, he looked like a humble king. Who do you think Jesus is, really? To put into your words, who do you think Jesus is? Not just to you. Who do you think he is? What's the image that you look to in your mind? Who do you see when you think of Jesus? This Easter, my prayer is that we will respond to the coming King, the humble King that rides on a donkey. And let's not wait until we've got it figured out. Let's respond to him. Let's respond to him now. In fact, let's start waving our own palm branches. Let's trust him. Let's trust who he is because he is our Lord. Let's trust Jesus to be our promised Saviour.